14. If you need a Bible, lift up your hand. The ushers will get one to you. Again, that's Romans chapter 14. We'll pick it up in verse 1. Hey, we do want to, again, just announce about our young adults group is moving. It's starting. It's going to meet on Sunday nights at 6 p.m., and that includes anybody between the ages of 18 and 35. You can be married and come. It's not just for single young adults. So if you're interested in it, you can come out again tonight at 6 p.m. in Building B, or you can contact Bobby. The information's in the bulletin, and get that going and started. So that's available. Also, guys, men's ministry, the table's out front. If you haven't been coming, you don't know what it's about, stop by the table, talk to them. Doing a study through a search of scripture, so getting that ready to kick off again July 6th. So you can check that out. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today, God, that we can be here and we can celebrate you. God, thank you for changing us, for giving us a heart that desires to celebrate you. And I pray that as we continue studying here in Romans and we look at dealing with each other and even dealing with some of the controversies that we have amongst ourselves, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. God, as your church, we do want to rightly represent you. We want to honor you. We want to glorify you. And we want the world to be drawn to you. So make us the children of God that we should be. Make us the men and women of God that would so make the world desire to know you. I pray that as we look at this, it wouldn't just be kind of an intellectual lesson that even maybe we would agree with, maybe even like, or maybe something we disagree with. But God, I pray that our hearts would be impacted today. That we would be changed, that we could love one another. As you said, the world will know that you're mine because of the love that you have for one another. So I do ask that you would have your hand upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul shifts now in chapter 14 in kind of dealing with controversy, we might call it, or, you know, as we're going to see, some of it has to do with the weaker brother. And I think it's important that we kind of understand what he's talking about. So we're going to not blow through this chapter real fast. We're going to take some time. But I want to start with this story. This is a story about a poor, simple woman who visited an upper-class, sophisticated church. After attending for some time, she applied for church membership, and her application was rejected. She sent a second one a few months later, which was also returned. After a third and fourth, she went to the chairman of the membership committee and said, "Why are my applications being rejected?" "You need to go home and pray," answered the chairman, "and I think the Lord will show you what the real issues are." A few years later, the chairman saw her scrubbing floors in a hotel lobby and said to her, "You haven't made application for membership lately. In fact, I don't think I've seen you in church at all. Tell me, when I sent you home to pray, did God speak to you?" "Why, yes," answered the woman, "he did. He told me not to feel bad about being rejected because he tried to join your church for 20 years and before he finally gave up." So kind of a little bit of humor, but there's some reality to that. And listen, that's what Paul is talking about. Sometimes we get so institutionalized and so dug in on non-essentials, is what we're going to call them, on things that don't really matter, that things aren't spelled out in Scripture. We get so dug in that we begin bickering and fighting and separating and doing those things. And listen, it shouldn't be. And here's the thing. Some people go, "Oh, it would just be so wonderful to be part." And I hear this sometimes. Part of the early church. Part of the first church. Well, read Romans. Read Corinthians. Read Galatians. Read Ephesians. The first church was just as messed up as the church is today. Why? Because of us. We're the problem, not the church, because humans, because of who we are. And here's a crazy thing, and I think you guys would agree to this. Here's a crazy thing. We want everybody to think like us, don't we? If we're honest, come on. We think people should think like us. We think that, you know, the problem with the world is not everybody agrees with me and thinks the way I think. And listen, and that's just part of, that happened in the fall. And it continues on. And we got to battle that. That's something we have to battle. So Paul, in this section, is letting us know, hey, you know what? We do have to fight to love one another. It's a battle. It's not something that just happens naturally. You're not going to love one another, and you're not going to be able to do church unless the Holy Spirit enables us. And once again, I want to emphasize on that. Listen, the things that Paul talks about here, especially in as we looked at chapter 13, as we look at 14, as we look at 15, these are not natural things. If they were natural, wouldn't have to write about them. They're supernatural, the work of the Spirit in our lives. So listen, Paul begins here, and he says in verse 1, he says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Now, I think that the New King James says that a little bit encumbering at the end. Here's what he's saying. You need to receive the one who is weak in faith, and he says, listen, without arguing or without an agenda to change them. Because that's generally what we do, right? Somebody doesn't agree with us, somebody's different than us, then we're gonna receive them as long as we can change them. Once we can't change them anymore, then we sort of reject them. So he says, no, that's not the point. You need to just receive them. You need to open up and you need to do that. Now, I want to define a little bit weak in faith. He's not talking about a new believer. He's not talking about somebody who just got saved and, you know, you bring him in. Nor is he talking about someone who is what some of us might classify as carnal. He's not talking about that. He's talking about somebody who, listen carefully, has a difficult time accepting the fact that they're received in Christ. That according to 8:1, right, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The fact that by faith we've been justified, they're having a hard time grabbing a hold of that. So, because they can't grab a hold of that, they make up or they begin to hang on to things that really don't matter, but they're making issues out of them. And I'm not going to go into, you know, I'm not going to name some things, because whenever you name things, then people go, okay, I have a list, I don't do those, and you're doing other things. Here's what he's saying. Are you, as an individual, having a difficult time accepting the fact that right now, if you're born again, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, that right now He loves you as much as He's ever going to love you? You don't have to do anything to earn that love. You don't have to do anything necessarily to maintain that. And I'll go through it. He loves you. Well, you see, those who are weak in faith, they begin to add to that. And they go, well, I know He loves me, but you know He'll love me more if I do this. Now, the problem in Rome was they were fighting over, I'm just going to say the two D's, diet and days. You see, people added these things and they felt that that made them more holy. In other words, Paul is saying those who are weak in faith, some of you might be offended by this, are those who tend to be a little bit more legalistic. Now, those who tend to be more legalistic look down their nose at those who are not as legalistic, and they judge them for not being as legalistic. And here's what happens. We begin to judge each other, and here's what goes on. Now, I don't even want to fellowship with you. I don't even like you. You can't join my church, right? And you begin to do that. That's difficult. Here's what Paul says. Did you pick up on that? And I love the thing. He just says, hey, receive those who are weak in faith. Without arguing, without thinking you have to change them, without trying to fix them, without doing all of those things, you need to just receive them. Oh, really? Because when people don't think like we think they're wrong. And we don't want to just receive them. We want to fix them. Now, once again, he's not talking about essentials. We even sang that song. It was perfect timing. We sang that song about what we believe. We believe in a resurrection. We believe in a virgin birth. We believe there's three in one. We believe that Jesus and deity, all of those. He's not talking about that stuff. Listen, obviously, he's laid out in the first part of Romans, he's laid out strong doctrine. He's not talking about doctrine for salvation. He's not talking about moral issues. He's talking about what I would say non-essentials, those things that are not essential for salvation. And listen, there's a lot of them, and you know, you can even maybe think of some. I think early on in my life, I sort of learned this lesson. There was a guy when I had planted the church in Bisbee, and he called me late one night. It was like 8 o'clock, I think, 8:30. And he says, "Hey man, I need to meet you at the church. Can you come and talk?" And I knew some things about him and some stuff going on in his life. And so I thought, man, something happened. I need to be there for him. So I said, "Sure, man, I'll meet you at the church." And I went up. I lived right below it. And I went up to the church and hung out. And he showed up. He came in the church with a three-ring binder and his Bible. And I said, "Well, that's kind of weird." And then he sat down and he says, "Now, we are going to discuss the rapture of the church." Here's what I said. "No, we're not. It's 8:30 at night. I didn't come prepared like you came prepared." And no. And here's what I told him. "I'm not going to change what I believe. You're not going to change what you believe. You can believe what you believe if you want. You can do that. You know, listen, that's not an essential doctrine. I feel, once we're raptured, everybody will know then it's a pre-trib rapture and it'll all get straightened out. So, listen, but you can believe, it doesn't, listen, those are you kind of with me? And so I'm not going to argue over those things. I'm not going to sit and battle over those things. There are people dying and going to hell. I'm going to battle for that. I'm going to fight for that. I want to reach the lost. I want to do that. So, listen, Paul says, but you receive them. You don't say, "Oh, you know what? Yeah, come on. You come fellowship with us. We'll fix you." No, just receive them. It's okay. It's all right. Now, for some of us, this is really hard. Some of you are sitting here today going, "I don't think so, Pat." You got to do it. Listen, do you want to grow up and be a big boy Christian? Huh? You want to be that mature Christian? You got to start doing this stuff. So listen, so Paul lays that out. And I think the people in Rome are going, "Okay, well, all right." Now he hits them where it hurts, because this is something they're fighting about. That's one of the favorite Christian pastimes, right? Fighting with one another, arguing with one another. So listen, he says, "Receive the one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. Listen, for God has received them." Obviously, something was going on in the church at Rome where some people felt that they could not eat any kind of meat. Now, you know, listen carefully. He's not talking about, you know, people who are vegetarians for health reasons, or even just, you know, I know some people say if it has a face, don't eat it, you know, kind of thing. And, you know, that's if you want to believe that, that's all right. I eat things with faces all the time. But, you know, that's if you want to be there, that's okay. He's not talking about that. Here's what he's talking about. When you begin to say that makes you more spiritual, that makes you more loved by God, because this is what I'm doing, now God loves me more. And I kind of, you know, it is kind of funny that he says, you know, "But he who is weak eats only vegetables." That is kind of humorous, right? We could take that way out of context and blow something up, couldn't we? We could start a whole new denomination on that thing, the carnivores. But anyway, listen. What he's saying is that person, they don't have the faith right now to believe that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. They have to add to that. They have to bring something in. And for them, listen, for them it was vegetables. You know, a good background for this probably also is you read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul deals with this kind of same subject in Corinth. Here's what, you know, in the culture at that time, in the world at that time, there was a lot of people who were in the church who came out of pagan practices and came out of that whole pagan worship. And a lot of pagan worship had to do with sacrifices, kind of a lot like Judaism. And so people people, listen, they would sell some of the leftover meat from the sacrifices in the marketplace. And so people, listen, people got saved. They were part of that culture. Then they come into the church and they want to leave that. They don't want to have anything to do with that. So they're afraid, listen, if I buy that meat and it's been sacrificed to an idol, now it's dragging me back where I was. So they couldn't do that. And listen, that's understandable, isn't it? Doesn't that make some sense? Hey, there's things in my life that if certain things happen, it triggers things that I was doing before I was a Christian that were not good. And I can't do those things. There's a certain tune, and I'm not going to tell you what it is. And man, a couple times I've come in and Randy has been playing that lick on his guitar, and I said, stop that. He says, why? And I says, because it triggers something in me. Is it evil? Not necessarily, but for me it is. Now, I could put a ban on all music of that sort, being a legalist. You see where I'm getting at? Just because it bothers me, you maybe listen to the same thing, and you can jam to it. You can worship to it even. I hear it, I can't. So listen, here's what Paul's saying. Let him who eats the vegetables not judge the one who doesn't eat, and let him who doesn't eat not judge the one who eats. You see, this is a two-way street, right? It goes both ways. Whether you're eating or not eating, you can't judge that other person. You have to be careful in how we handle things. And again, I believe all of us, if you lived any kind of life before you got saved, and I know some of us were raised in a church and we kind of have that whole thing, so we don't have the quote, what I call the baggage coming in. But some of us do. And there's certain things that trigger that baggage, and you gotta watch, you gotta guard. But then what the sad thing is, we start making rules. We start making, lists of this is what church is, this is what church isn't. Some of us, listen, we're a mixed up bunch, right? People in our fellowship, we come from all different backgrounds, all different denominations, all different places. And listen, some of us have come out of very legalistic, hardcore backgrounds, and we come in and part of what we're doing here was, oh, that was kind of fresh. And for some of us, it was startling, a big change. But you see what I'm getting at? We have to be careful. And we have to not be so judgmental against non-essentials. I'm not talking about essentials. I'm not talking about moral issues. I'm talking about non-essentials. So and obviously Paul's doing that. So this had to do with vegetables. And then, listen, here's why. Paul gives us reasons. Listen to what he says. He says, don't judge him. Why? Verse 4, who are you to judge another's servant? Some of you need to highlight that verse. Some of you need to underline it. Some of you need to memorize that part of that verse. Some of you might even put it on your mirror every morning. Because there's some of us who're extremely judgmental. This is who we are. We're wired that way. Hey, who are you to judge someone else's servant? Have you ever thought of it that way? Or we might put it this way. Since when did you become the Holy Spirit? Yesterday. Some of us are saying yesterday. He's a little busy. He called me, asked me to take over. We try and help people. We try and get people, listen, who are you to judge someone else's servant? And it's interesting, the word there that Paul uses is a servant that was close in the home, the one that would have known the details of the home and the closeness. Listen, you're brought in almost like family. Remember, servants and slaves at that time were different than our generation and our era of slavery and servants. So he says, who are you to judge another servant? Now, here's what I love. To his own master, he stands or falls. Now, check this out. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Are you hearing what I'm hearing there? Here's what Paul's saying. Back off, chill out, because God's got this. We could say it that way. God's got this. God is able to work in that person's life. Not fast enough for me. That's what some of us think. No, God is able to do it. I love this whole idea. Paul's not questioning whether that person is going to stand or not. He knows he's going to, and he knows God is going to do it. Why? Because God is able. And he says, God is going to make that person stand. It's not up to you. Again, no matter which way you're judging back or forth, no matter how you're trying to put something on somebody, stop it. Stop it right now. Oh, you know, it's so much easier to judge. You need to quit it. And again, please hear my heart. Because some of you are going, man, Pat, did you go liberal and kind of not even believing the word? No, I believe the word. I'm not talking about moral issues that are spelled out in Scripture. I'm not talking about essential doctrines that are essential to our belief in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the silly things. And here's what I found with 20 years of ministry. We fight more about the silly things than we do the real things. And it's silly. Stop it. Quit it. Get concerned about what we should be concerned about. And here's what you need to understand. God loves that person more than you do, even if you love them. Some of you don't. You just want to fix them. And he is able. He is able. So Paul lets us know that now he hits one more thing, because it wasn't just diets. They were also fighting about days. I kind of like this part. One person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Hey, Paul, have you ever noticed how often Paul has had to address the days, whether they're holy or not, in Scripture? He does it in Colossians. He does it in Corinthians. He does it in Romans. He does it in Ephesians. It was an issue for them. Everybody's trying to figure out what's the right day. What day's holy? You know what day is holy? Every day, right? If you're in Christ, every day's holy. Yeah, but you know what? You know, if you're really spiritual, you only worship on Saturday. Some of you are going, no, Pat, it's Sunday. I gotcha. How about Tuesday? No, we don't do things on Tuesday. No, we don't do stuff. Tuesday's not a holy day. How about Wednesday? Yeah, Wednesday's church day. By the way, how come Calvary Chapel, how come you guys worship on and have your midweek on Thursday? That's stupid. Why don't you have it on Wednesday? That's when everybody else is doing it, Wednesday. How come you guys do Thursday? Well, because. Don't you have a good answer? No, I don't, just because. That's what we do. Well, that's not right. And we can go on and on and on. Here's what Paul's saying. And here's what I love. One person esteems one day is more holy than another. Another esteems every day alike. Did you notice what he said, though? But let each one be convinced in his heart. You need to have conviction about that. And you're not supposed to be judging those who don't worship the way you should. He's talking about conviction, but he goes on in verse 6, and he says, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. Now, I'm going to come back to that, but I wanted to get into that because here's what I think. Listen, I don't care what day you call holy or not, you know, whatever you're doing. I personally think every day should be holy. Every day should be dedicated to the Lord. Every day I should be living my life to the Lord. That should be part of it. But listen, there are those who say, if you worship on Sunday, you have the mark of the beast. Now you've picked a fight with me because you've just judged me. Do you see what I'm saying? You just judge me. I don't care if you want to worship on Saturday. I don't care if you have church on Saturday. It's up to you. It doesn't matter. But don't judge me for not doing it. Now, here's what I love. We kind of have a loophole in all of that here at Calvary. Have you ever checked our church bulletin? There's something going on here every day of the week. So when people say, what day do you worship? I tell them this, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. All of them? Yeah, we got something going on here every day. Quit fighting about that. And once again, hey, if you're somebody that, you know, it's the Lord's Day, I believe, listen, I personally, I've done the research, I believe the church obviously started worshiping on Sunday, on the first day of the week. Why? That's the day he rose from the dead. They were honoring that. They were celebrating that every time they came together. So, you know, it kind of shifted. But it doesn't mean that you have to. You come together when you want. And once again, now, look at what he says, getting back to the Lord. Notice in verse 6, he says that four times. Verse 6 again, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, not to a system, not to somebody else's dogma. You do it to the Lord. And then he says, and he who does not observe it, He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. What is Paul's point? Listen, he's pulled all of this down, and he's brought the diet and the day together, and here's what he's saying. Doesn't matter what you're doing, but what you're doing, you need to be doing to the Lord, because there's some of us, we got a little bit of a rebellion spirit. And I know I identify with those. That's me. I know, man. When people push, I got to push back. It's just my nature, and I got to fight that. So some of us are going, you know what? I really don't care about what day of the week we worship. And then somebody comes along and says, it's got to be this way. And we're going, oh, I'm pushing back. No, you're not going to tell me what to do kind of attitude. Maybe it's the whole Bisbee thing, I don't know. But listen, you just push back, and you do it, and you tend to push back. He says, that's not the reason. And if you're doing that, you're in just as much sin as the person who's pushing you. What does he say? To the Lord. To the Lord. It's about doing things to the Lord. Once again, to the Lord, and I'm emphasizing to the Lord because we're gonna pick up on something. Four times he says that. He's going to begin to develop that, because here's what you need to understand. Jesus is Lord. Seems to me we sang that, didn't we? Those words sometimes fall out of our lips real easy, but is he? Is he? Is he Lord? You see, therein lies the problem, and therein is why we fight and bicker and do things. And listen, I've even heard fights over that. Well, it depends on what you're talking about. No, listen what he says. Listen as he goes on here. Check this out. He says, verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. Now, he's not talking about no one's an island, you know, and your sin affects other people. Listen what he says. No one lives to himself, no one dies to himself. Verse 8, for we all live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We. Notice what Paul's saying. He's inclusive. He's saying if you're part of the church, you belong to him. He bought you with his blood. Wow. Maybe if we spent more time meditating on that and what exactly that means in our life, maybe we'd spend a lot less time trying to judge one another and trying to fix one another and trying to push one another, and we would just be interested in, you know what, I just want to serve my master. That's all I want to do. I just want to honor my master. I just want to be what my master wants me to be. I want to go where my master tells me to go. I'm not so worried. Do you remember when Jesus took and restored Peter in John chapter 21? This isn't even in my notes. It popped in my head. Hope it's good. But remember when he restored Peter? And remember him and Peter are walking along and he tells Peter how he's going to die? This is one of my favorite scenes in the Bible. I just get this picture, and when we go to Israel, we go to this nice shore place, and some of us just, you know, went and marched and kind of have that picture. And remember they're walking along, and remember Peter turns around and sees John. Jesus just told Peter, here's how you're going to die, Peter. And remember Peter turns around and sees John. Remember what he does? What about him, Lord? And remember what Jesus said? Oh, yes, I forgot about him, John, or Peter. Oh, let me tell you what I'm going to do with John. No, that's not what he said, is it? What did the Lord tell Peter? Peter, none of your business. Quit worrying about other people. Quit worrying about what God is going to do in their life. Worry about what he's getting accomplished in your life and where you're at with him and what's going on between you and him. That's what he's letting us know. So, you know, listen, he's dealing with, and I'm going to use this word that some of you are going to freak out about, but he's using this whole idea of lordship. And it's important here that Paul is bringing that out right here. Now listen, that's another area people want to fight about. I don't like that word. Okay, well then put a different word in there. That's fine. But here's what he said, point blank. He says, we are the Lord's. For, check this out, verse 9. Here's how he proves that. For, to this end, Christ died and rose. Some of you don't have that part. And lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Jesus died to be our Lord, whether we are dead or whether we are alive. Listen, as long as we're alive, he's our Lord. I think once we're dead, it will be easier because then we'll be glorified and then we can kind of understand that whole thing a whole lot better and we won't have our sin nature. But as long as we're alive, he's our Lord. And he died. Listen, he lived, he died, he rose, and he lived again so that the world and us would know he's Lord. Oh, that kind of changes the whole thing, doesn't it? So therefore, who am I to tell you how your master is going to treat you? One of Paul's points is we all have equal access to the Lord. You don't have to go through somebody. You don't have to have somebody else. It sort of disturbs me when people try and tell other people how to be a Christian. Now, again, I understand discipleship. I understand encouragement. I understand getting together. I understand accountability. I get all of that. But sometimes we go a little bit overboard. Do you believe that God can work in people's lives? I do. Why? I'm one of the greatest examples of what he's done. I look in the mirror. Listen, I don't have to look around. I look in the mirror and go, oh, God, you are so awesome. I look in the mirror and go, man, you really take big risks, don't you? I look in the mirror and I can't believe that God would love me until I read his word. His word gives me the truth. Therefore, that builds up my faith and I'm not weak in faith. Are you getting what Paul's talking about? Therefore, I can trust him. So he lays all of that out. Now, he's not quite done yet. Look at verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Once again, you might write that down because in verse 4, we got, who are you to judge another servant? In verse 10, we get, why do you judge your brother? Why do you judge? You know, you might, hey, this afternoon, sit down in a quiet place and answer that question. Why do you judge your brother? Oh, well, because I figured the Holy Spirit wasn't, you know, quite, I thought he was just busy and I should help him. That's what some of us think. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you do that? Well, because I have all the answers. No, you don't. Why do you judge your brother? Because my way is the best way, because I'm me. Why do you judge your brother? Or, check this one out, why do you show contempt for your brother? Oh, for those who eat only vegetables, they show contempt for those who are chowing down on the meat coming out of the market, right? They got a big old honking roast, you know, and they're like eating it. They're not even using a knife and fork. They're just digging into that. And the other one's going, I can't believe you would do that, hog. And the other one's going, well, you're weak because the Bible says so. Why do you show contempt? Why do you do that? For, listen, why do you do that? For, listen carefully, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's interesting that that comes up. Because as Christians, listen, some of you are going, dude, you just told me in Romans chapter 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now you're telling me I'm going to be judged. Yeah, you are. Not for salvation. You're going to be judged for salvation. You're going to be judged for what you've done with what he's given you. Do you know you're going to face him? Do you know when you face him that day, you can't take mom or dad? You can't take your children to stick up for you? It's going to be you and him all alone. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Just you and Jesus. And I remember when I was first saved, I got a teaching where somebody kind of put this out there. They said there would be a video of your whole life that everybody would watch. Oh my word, that terrified me. Terrified me. I thought, man, I hope mine's on, what is a VHS and they only have CD or DVD players or something, man. I mean, would you want your whole life played in front of everybody? Your whole life. Not just your good life, your whole life. No. I remember hearing that and thinking, what can I do? How can I get to heaven ahead of everybody and rip that thing off? He's not talking. Listen, it's not that. It's not in front of everybody. This judgment, by the way, this could be even said more in the sense of rewards for what you've done. It's not a condemnation thing. It's a, hey, what have you done? What have you done with what I've given you? Let me read a couple scriptures. Maybe it'll clear it up. In 1 Corinthians, Paul, you know, kind of brings this up. And here's what he says. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. And if anyone's work which is built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Then later on in 2 Corinthians, he writes this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're going to come. He's going to talk to us about it. I don't think it's going to be a big public thing. I think it's going to be a thing. We get along with Jesus, and here's what he's going to say. What have you done with what I gave you? Some of us are going to say this, and please take this in the right word, and hopefully it'll spur you on. Some of us are going to say, I didn't even know you gave me anything. Oh. Didn't we just read in Romans that we all have a gift? Didn't we just read we're all part of this body? So listen, some of us are going to say that. That's not going to be good. And Paul says it's all going to be judged by fire. You're going to go through fire. How are you going to do? I believe there's some Christians, you're going to go to heaven, but you're going to come through that fire. You're going to be smoking on the other end. You're going to be like that chicken in cartoons where you're going, whoo! Trying to put it out. And we kind of laugh, but that would be horrible, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be horrible? Don't you want to go through that fire like, ta-da! And you're exactly the same as when you went in because nothing gets burned up. Why? Because you built with stone and precious metal and et cetera that he talks about. Not with wood, hay, and stubble. Not with the silly things. Not with the crazy things. What are you doing for God? So listen, instead of spending time worrying about everybody else and judging everybody else, why don't you spend time thinking about what you're doing for Christ and what you're doing for your master and how your relationship is and how you're accomplishing the things that he's put in your heart, because I am convinced that he puts something in everybody's heart and he gives us vision. So listen, he says that and he says, he goes on in verse 11, he says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue confess to God. Are you ready? Thursday night, we were reading Amos. One of the cool things in Amos, some of you don't know, Amos who? Amos the prophet in the Old Testament, that part of your Bible you haven't seen for the last 13 years. Minor prophets. There's minor prophets? Yeah, there's prophets there in the right before the New Testament. There's a whole bunch of guys that speak up. By the way, they're not minor because they're insignificant. They're minor because their writings are smaller. Not because, oh, I only read the majors. Sorry. Minors aren't. It's not that kind of major and minor. And we're reading Amos, and Amos says this to Israel. Prepare to meet your maker. Wow. God, when he says that, man, I just like shudder. Because then he goes on and here's the sad thing. He's got to explain their maker to them. And he says, are you ready? Isn't that what Paul is telling us? Instead of judging others, are we getting ourselves in a position where we can go to the Bema seat of Christ and not have fear? Now, I think there's always going to be some kind of fear, but you got what I'm saying. And we can face it, man, and we can know, yes, God, I've done everything I've seen in front of me. I'm not letting anything slip through the cracks. And I am way too busy to argue with somebody about whether it's pre-trib or post-trib. I'm way too busy to argue with somebody whether you should, completely immerse in baptism or just sprinkle. I'm way too busy to argue with people over, what do you use for communion? And on and on and on we can go those things. I'm too busy for that. We're just going to go forward and we're going to do what God has put in front of us, and we're going to do it to the best of our ability. And man, when we get to the other side, yes! Somebody came to me a few months ago and they were angry with me. That part's not shocking, but. And they tended to tell me, and they went on about a decision I made that they disagreed with, and they told me how horrible I was. Spent quite a bit of time. And I said, okay. I said, I hear what you're saying. I understand why you feel that way. I understand where you're coming from. And then I told him this. I am perfectly willing to stand before God and be accountable for that decision. And he is the one who would judge me, not you. Kind of ended the discussion, sort of. They had to get a few more licks in. But listen, are you willing to stand before God for the things you're doing? And when people come up to you, you can just tell them that. Hey, this is between me and my God. I'll stand before him. I'll take it. I'm willing to do that. That's what Paul is telling us. So, verse 12, then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Wow. Oh, we're not done. We got some more stuff we got to discuss. We're done today. Some of you looked up really fast. What do you mean we're not done? Have you looked at your watch? No. You know, the other pulpit had a clock right here. Now I don't have a clock, so we're just going to go. Just kidding. Oh, and I know some of you are freaking out about the pulpit, too. What a great message for that. Last night, a couple of people said, really? You changed the pulpit. Yeah, wait till we change the chairs. And here's what I said. They go, really, really? And here's what I told them. Don't judge me, bro. Let's not fight about silly things, huh? Let's get busy about bringing people into the kingdom. Have you ever had people fight with you about Christmas? Celebrating Christmas? You know that's not the... Really? Wow, that's fresh information. Thank you. Do you know where the name Easter comes from? Yeah, you know, we kind of all know that one. Really, you celebrate that day? Well, I don't celebrate what they celebrate. What I celebrate is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think that's a good thing to celebrate. I celebrate on Christmas. I celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ was born. I think that's a good thing to celebrate. I don't care what day you do it. If you don't want to do it on December 25th, pick another day. Have fun. Celebrate. Do you do a tree? Have you ever read Jeremiah? You do a tree. You read Jeremiah? Yeah, I read Jeremiah. It's got nothing to do with the Christmas tree. Nothing whatsoever. Whole different topic. Oh. Quit fighting about those silly things and get busy about telling the world that Jesus Christ died for their sin. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that kind of challenges us. I know for some of us it's not a kind of, it's a big challenge. And we thank you. We thank you that this thing we call Christianity is not something we kind of have to feel our way along and sort of figure out as we go. But Lord, you just spell it out for us, and we can either choose to trust you, believe you, walk in what you've shown us, or not. And if we don't, we struggle, we strive, it's difficult, this life gets harder and harder, we get to the end of our life and we're worn out. Or we can enjoy our journey with you, and we can believe you and we can trust you. And God, we can allow you to flow through us and work in us to be world changers. It's our choice. So I pray right now as we're standing here, I pray for any who are just kind of maybe doing a little bit of evaluating. Give them the faith to repent. Give them the faith right now to really understand, God, how great you are. Maybe they have been on that side of judging someone who came with a whole kind of agenda of things that they feel are important to them. And Lord, I pray they would change. Or maybe that one that came with the agenda judged the other one. Who are we to judge another's servant? And God, yes, you come and you convict us of sin. You come and you guide our lives and direct us, and you even put people in our lives to correct and to straighten our path, and that's a good thing. But God, help us. Help us not to get so consumed by the things that just aren't that important in a sense. They're non-essentials. that we would be strong in our faith, strong in our belief, the things that are essential that we would not budge on, Lord, the things that are not essential, that we would have charity and liberty, but Lord, in all things we would have love for one another. And I'm going to ask you to stay in a place in an attitude of prayer for another couple minutes. And you know what? If you're here today and you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe your whole relationship has been built on a bunch of a system, a legalized system. And today, as I've been speaking, it kind of fell apart for you. Because here's what the Bible says. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Not you will be being saved, you will be saved. That's a promise from God. So if you want to do that, man, today, here's the thing. You weren't here by accident. God brought you here. If you want to do that, call out to Him right now. Let Him know where you're at. The Bible calls that confession. Confess to Him you're a sinner. He knows already. And then ask Him to forgive your sins based on what He did. The bad news is the wages of sin is death. The good news is Jesus died for you. We read that. So if you want to put faith in that, say this prayer with me. I'm going to try and verbalize it for you. Get it in some words. Say this prayer with me. And listen, here's the important thing about this prayer. You can say it out loud or you can say it silently, but it's got to come from inside. It's got to come from your heart. Maybe you've walked away from God for several years or maybe several weeks or maybe several months. Come home. I know the heart of God is restoration. Maybe you're watching on the internet this morning. Hey, you could say this prayer with us, but it's got to be sincere. Jesus, today I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I'm sorry right now for my sin. And I'm asking you to forgive me today. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin. Thank you right now for your forgiveness. Now I'm asking you to come into my heart. Jesus, I want you to come into my life. Today, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. If that's a cry of your heart and you said that prayer or something like it, you meant it sincerely, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand up in the air so we can pray for you. And if you put it up high so I can see it and pray for you and encourage you. Anyone in here today, this morning? Jesus, we do thank you for challenging us. Thank you that when we tend to get comfortable in this thing we call Christianity, you bring portions of Scripture into our lives that challenges us, that pushes us. And I thank you that life with you is never just a dull coasting downhill, but it's exciting, challenging, and fruitful. So here we are. We're kind of a mess of people. But God, we're asking you to use us. We're asking you to take us out those doors and make us world changers, influencing our world with the love of Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you need some prayer this morning, I'm going to encourage you, go over here to the prayer room, let them know that you need some prayer, and That's their gift to us. I like to emphasize that. Those guys, they're gifted, and that's their gift they're giving back to the church, is to pray for us. So listen, if something's on your heart and you need to deal with something, go over there. They'll pray with you, and you'll be blessed. They'll be blessed because God's using them in their giftedness. So take care of that. Don't forget, if you're between the ages of 18 and 35, we have that young adults group coming together at 6 p.m. and over in Building B. So come out for that. You'll be blessed. And again, you can be married or single. Doesn't matter. Also, guys, the table out there for the men's Bible study, you can stop by the table, get information, and check out what's going on there. A really cool study that we're doing with the men. So stop and talk to them and find out what's going on there. As we all go out, don't judge your brother. Why would you do that? And if you do, look in the mirror and go that direction. And let's change the world, huh? God bless you guys.